We're going to study the first two chapters of Acts together over the next several weeks. And the reason we're doing that is because in Acts chapter 1 and 2, we get a window into the birth of the very first church. So as we move toward launching our very first new congregation, we want to see, like, how did they do it? And ask God to make us into a church like that. Now, if you're here and you're just checking Christianity out, no problem. The start of the very first church was made up of people just like you. And so there is something in here for all of us. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, it's on page 909 in the Bibles underneath your chairs. And if you don't own a Bible, just go ahead and take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. Acts chapter 1, page 909. You know, whether you have been following Jesus for a long time, are pretty skeptical about the whole thing, or somewhere in between, there's probably one thing that we can all agree on. And that is that the Church of Jesus Christ, like the worldwide movement of Jesus' followers, is an astonishing numerical reality. It's just astonishing. Just think about how the very church began. The very first gathering that I would call of Jesus' followers happened about 2,000 years ago in a small upper room in Jerusalem, and there were 120 people there, all of them from a culturally Jewish background. Fast forward 2,000 years. Today, estimated about 2 billion people self-describe as followers of Jesus. 120 to 2 billion. Okay, so the Church of Jesus Christ is multiplied by a mere, like, factor of 16 million. It's astonishing. And maybe even more amazing than that is what's happened geographically. Everyone that was there in that 120 were Jews who believed Jesus was the Messiah. This was a localized geographic reality. Today, the church is at its largest in places very far from Jerusalem, places like China, the Philippines, Congo, Brazil, the United States. The numeric growth and geographic spread is so stunning that it's almost impossible to really wrap your brain around it. But what I actually find most amazing about the birth and sort of explosive growth of the early church is that it all started with three very simple words. This one really simple command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see what Jesus says to them? Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. That's it. Be my witnesses. Those three words gave birth to the church, and the world has literally never been the same. Be my witnesses. It's an invitation, really, to all of us to join the exhilarating adventure of living for something larger than just yourself and your little kingdom. Be my witnesses. It has given rise to literally every church that's ever been planted. And so as we begin our journey into looking at the birth of the first church and get ready for the birth of our church's, like, first baby, I want us to take a deeper look at these three words, be my witnesses. And today what we're going to do is just ask three simple questions about this command. First, what is a witness? Okay, if this is turn the world upside down, and they're the words that drive us forward as we seek to be Jesus' people and start churches, this sort of stuff. We better figure out what in the world this is. What is a witness? Secondly, how do we witness? And then probably most importantly, why witness? So let's start with the first one. What is a witness? This Greek term translated witness is really a legal term. Which is interesting because my father actually worked for over 30 years as a public defender, a criminal defense lawyer for folks who can't afford a really good criminal defense lawyer. No, he was great. But one of my favorite things as a kid, though I didn't get to do it all that often, was to watch my dad argue a case. It's pretty cool when you're a little kid and you've seen like movies and TV shows, and then you get to actually see your own dad like dressed up really nice, arguing with people in a courtroom. It was just so cool. And my dad is such a gifted public speaker. But probably more than that, his gift really lies in the way he's able to draw out witnesses on a stand, which is really important if you're a criminal defense lawyer. And the way he asked questions, he really enabled witnesses to recount what they felt, seen, experienced in events that happened long before that actual moment. It's an incredible skill. And really, that what's going on in that courtroom gives us a picture into what a witness is, because this is a legal term. You see, a witness for Jesus is simply a person who recounts what they've experienced in relationship with Jesus through the gospel. That's what a witness is. A person who recounts what they've experienced in relationship with Jesus through the gospel. It's someone who speaks of what they have seen and heard and experienced from Jesus. That's what a witness is. Now, there are, for a couple reasons, this definition is really quite practical for us. But first and foremost, if a witness is someone who recounts what they've experienced with Jesus through the gospel, that means that witness is actually an identity first and an activity second. Witness is an identity first and an activity second. You see, in order to bear witness, you have to have first witnessed something. You have to have actually experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus. Come to believe, like, I'm worse than I ever thought, but am loved far more than I could ever imagine, as proof that God sent his Son to live, die, and be resurrected on my behalf. So when your spiritual bankruptcy and God's lavish grace meet, you become a witness. Being a witness is first who you are, not what you do. It's an identity before it's an activity. Now, the reason this is so practical is because that means that all of us are witnesses. All of us who have experienced the grace of Jesus and the gospel are witnesses. Being a witness isn't just reserved for like the apostles or for the super Christians who know the answer to every question. No, that's us, just regular old you and me who love Jesus and by grace have been drawn to him. We are witnesses. If we are recounting what we've seen and experienced, then this is an identity first and an activity second, and it's for all of us. I just love that. I love that. And that also leads to the other practical thing this means is that if being a witness is about recounting what you've experienced with Jesus, then becoming aligning your activity as a witness and your identity is not first about becoming an expert. It's not first about knowing all the answers to any question that could possibly be asked. It's not first about becoming a theological giant. I mean, we all know this in a sense by just experience, because if becoming an expert was the prerequisite to being a great witness and one led to the other, then seminary students and pastors would be the best witnesses. And let me just tell you, from being one and now the other, we're not. If being a theological expert led you to being a great witness, then the seminary students in this room would witness more than anyone, and I dare say the vast majority of them don't. And I was one, and now I'm even worse, a pastor. See, being a witness isn't first and foremost about being an expert. If you're recounting what you've experienced and seen and felt through the gospel of Jesus, then growing as a witness is really first and foremost all about growing in your love for Jesus and your knowledge of the gospel. If you want to grow as a witness, yeah, learn as much as you can. But remember that this is an identity that shapes our activity. So growing as a witness is first about growing in love for the one that you're speaking of, such that his name is on your lips and you want to speak of him wherever you have opportunity. A witness is a person who recounts what they've experienced in relationship with Jesus through the gospel. It's an identity first, activity second. Okay, so let's say you've embraced that identity, which, by the way, is probably the most important way you can apply what we're seeing in this passage so far in the Be My Witnesses. It's just embrace, like, yeah, that's who I am. Because most of us just don't think of ourselves that way. You're like, yeah, Pastor Matt, he's a witness. Me, I'm a Christian. Same thing. Christian witness is who you are. So maybe the most practical thing you could do today is just embrace, this is who I am. I am a witness. I've experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus. And so I have a story, his story, to tell. But if you've embraced that identity, of course, the next question that often comes is, well, then how do I do it? How do I actually align that identity with my practical activity? And really, I think there are three primary ways we do that. And as you read through the New Testament, I think this is at least what we see as far as what it means to align our identity with our activity as witnesses. The first one is that we have to actually be friends with people who don't yet know and love Jesus. I wouldn't say actually you have to do that, but that seems to be the biblical norm. Now, where would I get that? Well, what did the religious people constantly accuse Jesus of being? A friend of sinners. Would someone accuse you of that? In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, I'm delighted not just to share the gospel, but my life as well, both together. That's how we live as witnesses. We actually build intentional friendships with those who don't yet know and love Jesus. Now, the second piece of living as a witness is introducing those friends to the Christian community. Now, that's often the terrifying piece for some of us, if we're honest, because we're like, oh, my Christian friends aren't nearly as cool as my non-Christian friends, or my Christian friends aren't nearly as whatever, fill in the blank. And so we're a little afraid, but the lie there is the idea that we're able to live as witnesses on our own. Listen, you're not godly enough to show off what Jesus is like all by yourself. You need community. Jesus told us that's the way the world will know that we love one another and that we know him and that we belong to him. The way that the world knows that we belong to Jesus is our love for one another. Well, how will they know that unless they're introduced into that kind of community, invited into it, where our relationships begin to overlap? And then finally, witness involves actually hearing the gospel, or in the part of the witness, speaking. You know, the reality is that every time I went to hear my dad argue a case, and every time I saw him like cross-examine a witness, you know what happened every single time? The witness spoke. In order to be witnesses, the gospel has to be spoken. Because even if you're a really, really godly person, I doubt anyone's going to look at you and be like, man, that guy's a really good dad. Jesus must have died on the cross for my sins. It's just not likely. It's not likely. And so that's what it means to align our identity as witnesses with our activity. Intentional relationships introducing to the Christian community and the gospel being spoken. And I'm not trying to say that you all have to do all of these all at the same time. Really, my question, if we're going to stick with moving the ball down the field, is which one of these do you need to embrace to more align your identity with your activity? Like, which one of these do you need to embrace to more align I am a witness to I live as a witness? Maybe it's one, maybe it's two, maybe it's three, maybe it's a little bit of a combination. That's something you'll talk about in your city groups a little bit this week. Which one of these? Now, finally, why witness? I think this question is actually the kicker. Why witness? Why do all this? Am I the only one that has some slight hang-ups about being a witness? Okay, thank you. Jimson, you're the man. Everyone else is a liar. Am I the only one, like, scares me a little bit? Okay, like, makes me a little bit nervous. I like to be really well thought of by people. It's a bit of a character flaw of mine. Many of us probably share that one. And for all sorts of different reasons, we have hang-ups about being witnesses, speaking of what we've experienced through the gospel of Jesus. And I don't know what your particular hang-up is, but we have to focus more on this question, why? Like, why reorient all of our lives around living as those who speak of what they've heard? Why build those relationships, introduce those people? Why do it? Why send our good friends to start churches and not have the same exact relationships with them anymore? Why be sent and move to a new place? Why give sacrificially? Why lead city groups? Why join a Sunday team? Why? Why do it all? Why face your fears and move through them? Why let go of the million excuses that seem so logical that are barriers to actually living as witnesses? Why? You know, so often I think the reason most of us don't align our identity as witnesses with our activity is we've never answered this question. And the only question we're focused on is how. It's how, but we never slow down and ask why. Why would I do this? And the answer actually comes in the verses just prior to where Jesus says, be my witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is Luke, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, so just as a little bit of background, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now Acts is like the sequel. So that's what he means by the two books thing. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So essentially what Luke is saying is, in my first gospel, or I should say, in my first book, Acts is not a gospel, I told you all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I told you this glorious news that God will forgive. Not only that, reconcile as his children anyone who's done anything from anywhere, no matter the background. I will reconcile. God will reconcile people to himself from any background, not because of what they do, but because of what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection on their behalf. He says, I told you about all of that, his life, his death, his resurrection. And now Luke's going to describe what Jesus does in between his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of glory. And it's there that we get the answer to the question, why? He presented himself, this is Jesus, he presented himself alive to them. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, that's the cross, by many proofs. Why? Why reorient your life? Why face your fears and move through them? Why stop making excuses? Why? Simple answer Jesus gives us, because the king is alive. Because the king is alive. Because he's alive. Jesus isn't in the grave any longer. He said, destroy this temple, the place where God and humanity meet, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was talking about his body, and he's no longer in the grave. The King of Kings, who tasted death on our behalf, conquered over the grave, he's alive. And that's the reason why. That's the reason why we face everything to live lives as witnesses, because the king is alive. Now, why does Jesus spend all of his time proving to them he's alive? Well, think for a moment about your particular hang-ups or challenges or concerns with being a witness. Think about, not for your neighbor, I know it's always tempting, like, oh, my wife, she, no, just for you. What's your hang-up? I'd say for most of us, it's like one of three things. One is just unbelief. Okay, maybe you're here and you're like, dude, I'm just checking Christianity out, okay? I'm not all in on this Jesus thing yet, like the t-shirt and everything, that's glorious, but I'm still checking this whole thing out. And so you're like, I haven't embraced an identity as a witness, so actually, you know, the activity, I'm not there yet. Okay, that's fair. That's one very good reason. Another one's fear. Fear of all sorts of different things. To try and get into all of them would be a whole other sermon. But it's fear. And then for others of us, and I would say there's a lot of us in this camp, it's not actually fear or unbelief that's most primary. No, our primary barrier is actually lack of motivation. Like, I'm not really scared to do it. It's not that I don't believe it. I just, if like I was being totally honest, I don't care enough. I don't care enough about this whole thing to do this. And now we see why Jesus is trying to prove to them he's alive. Because the king being alive is the one thing that speaks to all of these hang-ups. See, if the reason you're not embracing the identity as a witness is because of unbelief, the resurrection is the one thing that changes everything. Because if Jesus is alive, and there's no other intellectually satisfying explanation for the birth and explosive growth of the church except that he is, if Jesus is alive, then you have to take everything he says seriously. He actually is the one way to the Father, God in the flesh, and that we should give our whole lives to following him. So him being alive deals with our unbelief. If fear is the primary thing that stops you, him being alive deals with that too, because if he's the resurrected king, then it's true, he'll never leave or forsake you. He'll assuage your fears because you'll never go anywhere without him. You know, that's the Bible's constant refrain with fear is God is with you. The resurrected king is with you. And if it's a lack of motivation, well, what could be more motivating than to see, wow, this king who came as a suffering servant is actually alive. My sin and the sin of the world is so serious that he had to die for it. And now I've been entrusted with the king's message of reconciliation. See, it's not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Because he's a king who gives us new life and now gives us the message of reconciliation. And so my hope, my prayer for us as a church is that we will be a people so utterly transformed by our new identity as witnesses that we embrace aligning that identity with our activity through just the normal everyday motions of life done with gospel intentionality. The king's alive. He's given us a message. May we be the ones who joyously carry it. In a moment, we're going to respond to all that we've heard. We're going to sing songs of praise to our king who's alive. He's not in the grave any longer. There'll be folks in the back. They would love to pray with you, whether you're like, okay, I want to become a witness, i.e. start following Jesus, or, hey, I'm concerned about this. I'm afraid about this. I have this person I want you to pray for. There'll be folks in the back. They'd love to pray with you. And there also, during the next three songs, the communion tables are open. This is a meal of remembrance where we remember all that Jesus has done to adopt us as God's children and give us that new identity as witnesses. So anytime during the next three songs, if you've become a witness, put your hope in Christ, I'd invite you to come to the communion tables front or back, tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken for you, dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood shed for you, and take that meal of remembrance as a means of strengthening you to carry that message of reconciliation that's changed you to others. May we live in our identity as witnesses, aligning that with our activity. Let's pray.